James chapter 5, just those two verses, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. Thank you that we have this place to come. Thank you that we have this book to meet about. Thank you for all the singing and the testimonies, the time of prayer and giving that we've already had. And now as we come to this part of the service, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would remind us of the responsibilities that we have as Christians, and that, Father, we'd be busy in that part of the work that you've left us to do. Again, thank you for each one that's here, working our hearts, doing our hearts what needs to be done tonight. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to use these two verses, and I'm going to speak on the subject, restoring backsliders. Now, I'm not going to speak to backsliders tonight. I'll remind us that all of us have the capability to backslide, okay? But I'm not speaking to backsliders tonight. I'm speaking to Christians, and I want to remind you of the responsibility that we have as Christians to restore backsliders. And I'll tell you what I mean by a backslider in just a moment, and then try to illustrate it for you, and then take you to different parts of the Bible and show you from different parts of the Bible what our responsibility is. Before I start on that, I just want to point out a couple of things about these two verses. First of all, these two verses are not talking about people that are not saved. Okay? If you notice in verse 19, it says, brethren. Okay? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Okay? It's not talking about it's not talking about people that are not saved. It's talking about Christians. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that have received Christ. He's talking to people that have trusted Jesus. He's talking to people that have depended on the way, the truth, and the life to take care of their sins, to make them right with God, to get them a home in heaven. It doesn't apply to hypocrites, somebody that acts like a Christian but isn't. Somebody that does the work of a Christian that isn't. Somebody that might look like a Christian in his thoughts and his actions but never has been born again. I would remind you quickly that how we act is not our salvation is not dependent on how we act. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Any man should boast. And who the Apostle James, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to those that not only walk the walk, but have that change inside that comes when we know Christ as our Savior. And so he's talking to people that have been saved, on their way to heaven, but have erred from the truth. Now, I want to try to illustrate what I'm talking about tonight, so just bear with me for a minute. And I'm just going to use these two chairs to illustrate the point that I want to make tonight. And I'll tell you what, I'll move them a little bit closer together so I don't have to walk so far and yet still make my point. Now, I want these two chairs to represent where we start and where we finish our Christian life. All right? We're gonna let this chair represent Jesus tonight. Okay? We're going to let that chair over there represent the devil. I get saved. You get saved. And we start right here. And God has a path, a plan for each one of our lives. For every single person, when you get saved, God has a plan for your life, an individual plan. It's not a plan that, it's not a generic plan. It's not an off-the-shelf plan, so to speak. But when you get saved, God has a plan that he's put together just for you. And the Bible describes that plan in many different places as a path, as a race to run. as a way to walk. And that plan takes us from the world, Satan, and it gets us moving toward Jesus. That plan makes us more like Jesus. That's why the Bible says, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so as I start my race, I've got this path, this course to run. And what the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you know, I've just come out of sin. Lay aside those sins, those weights which thus so easily beset us, things that aren't sins, but the things that might hold us back. And let's run with patience the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, and again, this walk toward Christ, this walk toward becoming more like Christ, can be described as growth. Grow in grace. And as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If my objective, and it is to be more like Jesus and less like the world and Satan, then the more I know about Jesus, the more I can be like him. And so that's why we're encouraged. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Philippians, a verse that we've talked about many times, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Forgetting those things, my sins, forgetting the world, forgetting that which I've come out of, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark that I'm pressing for is to be like him. So, I'm walking this path. Each of us walks at a different pace. Each of us has a different path that God wants us to travel. I err from the truth. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. So I err from the truth. What does that mean? That means I get off this path. This course that I have set for my life, for mine alone, not yours, just mine, I get off that course. Sometimes, as we backslide, we turn around backwards and head back this way. Sometimes we get off to the side and we go wandering off this way or we go wandering off that way. Anytime we get off this path, this course, whatever you want to call it, that God has laid out for us, we err from the truth. That's the people that James is talking about in verse 19. Now, let me ask you a question. This is one I want you to answer. If I'm walking this path and I'm running this race and I err from the truth, I get off of it and I head in the wrong direction, let me ask you, am I still saved? I'm still saved, exactly. My name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm still on my way to heaven. But I've gotten off the course that God wants me to run. I still have everlasting life. But I need to be converted. Now, we normally think about that word as somebody being saved. They're converted. They come to know Christ as Savior. But what that word converted means is I need to be changed. I mean, I need to make a change in my direction. If I've got off that path and I'm heading off chasing rabbits this way, I need to be changed and converted to get back on that path and start walking toward Jesus again, to put my eye on him. So that's what he's talking about. If any of you do err from the truth, I get off that course, I turn away from the truth, who is Jesus. I turn away from the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I either turn around and head back to the world, or I veer off to the side. So I've erred from the truth. I need to be converted. I need somebody to help me. That's why James is talking. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. In other words, somebody helps me get back on the path. Somebody helps me get my eye back on the truth. Somebody helps me from my wandering or my turning back and helps me get my eye back on Christ, get me my eye back on my objective, get me back on the path. That's what it means when he says, if one convert him. Now, we'll talk about in a minute what the reward is for somebody being converted from that way. But I want to make three points tonight. Number one, it's possible for anybody to backslide. And again, please understand, my message is not geared or aimed at backsliders tonight. So I'm not preaching to you as a backslider tonight, okay? I'm preaching to you as one that needs to restore or convert, as the Bible says, a backslider. And so I want you to know some things about that duty that we have as Christians. Number one, it's possible for anybody to backslide. It's possible for anybody to get off that path. It's possible for anybody to get off that course that God has designed for them. There's nobody that you know that is above backsliding. Absolutely nobody. Don't look at different people that are Christians that you know in your life and say, I don't have to worry about them because they'll never backslide. I don't have to be concerned about them. I don't have to pray for them because they'll never get off that path that God put in their life. You're making a mistake. Every single Christian has the capability to get off this path, to wander off this course that God set for him. You just think about different people in the Bible that got off that path. Peter did. The Apostle Peter, the leader of the disciples, the one that stood that day and answered to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Peter can get off of his path, I mean, he's the one that preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. I mean, he raised people back to life. What a great Christian. And yet Peter, at one point in his life, took a detour from the path that God wanted him to walk. And if Peter could do it, then any person that you know that's a Christian can do it. David backslid when he got involved with Bathsheba, committed adultery, committed murder. Moses backslid. I don't know if my English is right. I mentioned before that Jessica is typing up my sermons, and I didn't know I was hiring a critic. When I hired her, she's complaining about my spelling and complaining about my English and complaining about my sentence construction. I said, those are all just outlines. You're my spell check, so quit complaining. But if Moses can get off course, if David can get off course, if Peter can get off course, if the Apostle Paul can get off course and say, hey, I never knew the Apostle Paul backslid. Oh yeah, what do you think he was doing when he went back to the Jewish way of the Jewish ceremonies? When he shaved his head and took a Jewish vow. He was getting off the course that God had laid out for him. And we won't take the time tonight to talk about others, but you can just go down that hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back and read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, and just about every single hero of the faith were reminded that they're human because there was a time in their life where this path that God had prescribed for them, they veered off of, they got off course, and for a time in their life, they needed to be converted. They needed somebody to help them get back on course. Now, there's several reasons that people backslide. And again, I'm going to repeat this over and over. I am not preaching to backsliders tonight. I'm preaching to Christians who need to keep our eye on each other so that we can help them and convert them when they do backslide. Okay, that's the point of my message tonight. But I want you to understand that anybody can backslide. And we backslide for various reasons. Sometimes people backslide because they don't understand the requirements of discipleship. Getting saved is easy. Being a disciple is hard. And we backslide because the Bible teaches us that the closer and closer we get to this end of our walk, the narrower and narrower the road gets. Jesus, when he was talking in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, hey, wide is the gate and wide is the path that leadeth to destruction. Now stop and think about that for a minute. You know why the gate's wide? Because there's a lot of ways that you can get in to walk this path. There's a lot of different gates that you can go through to get on this broad path that leads to destruction. You can come by the way of the gate of works. You can come by the gate of the church. You can come by the gate of baptism. You can come by the gate of paying money, as some religions do. You can buy your way into heaven. So that gate's wide because there's a lot of different ways you can come in. And once you head down this path, the path is wide. I mean, there's no constriction of the path as you get closer to the goal. It's wide. That's why Jesus said, wide is the path, and wide is the gate, and wide is the path that leadeth to destruction. And many people go in thereat. There's a lot of people walking this way toward destruction. And that's where sin ends. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan, like I was talking about this morning, Satan will tell all sorts of lies to us to get us to walk this path, but in the end, he knows we're going to die. And this path is wide. But Jesus said in that same passage of Scripture, narrow is the gate that leads to life. It's narrow because there's only one gate to get in. It's narrow because there's only one way to get to life. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you don't get on this narrow path any other way than trusting Christ as your Savior. It's the only way you get to life. And then he said, not only is the gate narrow, but the way is narrow. And as I get closer and closer to that end of my walk, to that end of my path, the way gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Because if I'm going to be like Jesus, if I'm going to be like him, there's a lot of things that back here God may put up with. Okay? Because he's still working on me. He's not done yet. But as I get closer and closer to this end of my course, to this end of my path, God works on me and he knocks those things out of my life that keep me from being like Jesus. And when people don't understand that, when they don't understand that God is going to put things into our life that'll help us cast off the things that keep us from being like Christ, when they don't understand that God wants us to depend on him and nothing else, I mean, that's what Jesus did. And sometimes they get off course because they don't understand what discipleship is all about. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, listen to this, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people read that verse and you say, okay, here, I get saved, I put my hand on the plow, I head toward the kingdom of God, and then I turn back. Is Jesus saying if I do that, I'm not saved? No. What he's saying is, if we're going to... Here's what he's saying. He said, look, in your Christian walk, in your Christian experience, in the course that you've run, what I'm trying to do is make you fit for the kingdom of God. He's not talking about us being saved. I mean, that's a requirement to get into the kingdom of God, but he's trying to equip us and to make us into a creature, into a vessel, however you want to say it, that can be used in a mighty way in God's kingdom. And if I don't understand that he's going to let things come into my life that will make me more fit for the kingdom of God, then I may get discouraged and I may err from the truth. And I may turn away from my path. So, backsliding comes when people don't understand the requirements of discipleship. Backsliding comes when we overestimate our own strength. And again, I'll say it one more time. I'm not preaching to backsliders tonight. I want you to be aware of how it comes so that when you keep your eye on other people, and that's where I'm headed, and you see somebody getting off the path, you can help them. But you need to know why they got off the path. Sometimes we get off the path because we don't understand what it takes, what God's trying to do in our life. Sometimes we get off the path because we overestimate our own strength. We overestimate how much defense that we have against the devil. I've heard Christians say, as they see somebody get off this path, as they see somebody err from the truth, they say this, "That'll never happen to me. You'll never see me do that. You'll never see me turn away from God. You'll never see me get off that course." And if we start, and they start, depending on their own strength, on their own ability to ward off the attacks of the devil, they better be careful. Because that's when they're ripe to get off course. Because when they say, "It'll never happen to me," it's starting to sound like pride. And pride goeth before destruction. Better to depend on the Holy Spirit, His strength, His power, to keep us on that path. And by the way, I was thinking about this. I got my sermon done Thursday, but as I was finishing up this afternoon and thinking about it, the other thing that I would just throw in, we as Christians better be careful about putting ourselves in harm's way. There are too many places that we as Christians go that Satan can use to get us off the path. And we need to be careful and not go to those places. We need to be careful not to get involved in those activities that he can use. So backsliding comes when we don't understand the requirements of discipleship, when we overestimate our own strength, and then backsliding also comes when we ignore the things that God's given us. I mentioned this as one of my points this morning. God's given us the Bible to warn us about staying on the path. God puts other Christians in our life to warn us and help encourage us to stay on the path. God puts a church in our path to help us stay on the path. He puts Sunday school teachers and preachers and pastors in our path to help us stay on that course. And when we ignore them, and when we put them aside, when we don't use them in the way that God wants them to be used, we're setting ourselves up to backslide. Again, I'm not preaching to backsliders tonight. I'm preaching to Christians. I want to remind us that we have a duty to watch out for one another. So, number one, it's possible for anybody to backslide. Number two, it's our duty to watch out for one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now what that verse is saying is I'm not only supposed to keep my eye on myself and judge myself if I'm staying on this path, I also have the responsibility to keep my eye on you and help you stay on the path. What that verse means is, not only do you have the responsibility to look out for yourself and to make sure that you're still on the path, but you have the responsibility to look out for me and help me stay on the path. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking right now, "Oh, I don't like where you're going with this. You mean, are we supposed to be one another's judges?" No. And see, that's what we usually think of when somebody says it's our responsibility to keep our eye. Yeah, I'll keep my eye on them. And when they fall, I'll be the first to criticize. I'll be the first to judge. You're missing the whole point of what God wants us to do. What God is instructing us to do, what He encourages us to do, what He commands us to do, is to keep our eye on one another. And when we see each other getting off this path, getting off this course that God has ordained that we run, then we go to that person. And God will tell us how to do it. It'll be different for every single person, to help them get back on the path, get back on the course. God doesn't set us up to watch one another so that we can take part in the process of tearing down. It doesn't have us keep our eye on one another so that we can add our criticism to others when somebody strays. He says, keep your eye on each other as you keep your eye on yourself, so that if they err from the truth, you can convert them, get them back on the path. And then number three, restoring a backslider is a wonderful privilege that a Christian has. It's a wonderful privilege to be part of somebody being born into the family of God. We were thrilled last week when those two young boys came and received Christ as their Savior. We were thrilled this morning when that teenage boy came and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And we talk a lot about that verse in the Bible that says, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy. There'll be joy in the Adams household and in the Hopper household when this little baby is finally born. There was joy in your household when your children and your grandchildren were born. I mean, I can remember many of you coming in and sharing, hey, we have a grandson, we have a granddaughter, have a son, have a daughter. I've gone to the hospital on many occasions and visited with you and others as you've welcomed a new little baby into the world. And it's a time of joy, and we're happy. But I want to tell you tonight, and I'll talk about it from a human standpoint first of all, there's just as much joy in a family when a young child or when a teenager or when a young adult or when a middle-aged adult or when a senior adult keeps walking in the way that God wants them to walk. Just as much joy as when that life came into the world. I mean, and we can go around the room tonight and some of the stories cannot be told, but there's a lot of pain in our families when our children get off that course. And I can look in different faces around the auditorium and I know some of the stories because you've shared them with me. The pain that children can cause in your life. Now, it's the same way when we talk about spiritual things. There's joy in heaven when one's born into the family. But I want to tell you, there's just as much joy in heaven when that person keeps walking on the path that God has called them to walk. And that there's a verse, 2 John or 3 John? 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk with Christ. And I'm not quoting it right, but in the truth. I have no greater joy than when I know and hear that my children are walking in truth. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Not only is there joy in heaven when somebody gets born into the kingdom of God, there's joy in heaven day by day as the angels and the saints, I mean all the witnesses that are in heaven, they keep our eye on us and then they can say, hey, there's somebody that's still walking in the truth. There's somebody that's still walking in the way that God wants them to walk. So there's joy. And it's a wonderful part of the Christian life to be used by God to help somebody that's erred from the truth, to help somebody that's strayed from this path, to help them get back. To help them get back on the path. Now, in verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, what does that mean? These people are saved. These people are Christians. They're not going to die spiritually because they're on their way to heaven. What is that verse talking about? Here's what I think it's talking about. If we help this one that's erred from the truth get back on the path, we've helped save them from what, in many cases, will be a premature physical death. And what I mean by premature physical death is that they die before God planned for them to die. God, you see, God has a plan for our life. I mean, when we get saved, He has a plan for our life. He knows not only the day of our physical birth, He knows the day of our spiritual birth, He knows the day that we're going to die. But if we err from the truth, and we get off that course, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and sometimes that chastening takes the form of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the chapter I read from every time we have the Lord's Supper, it's talking about Christians that err from the truth. And in verse 30 it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Talking about physical death. God says, "Look, I made this path for you, and this is what you need to do. I'm making you fit for the kingdom of God. I'm making you to be used in the kingdom of God. And if you err from the truth, and I can't get you back, I can't get you back in the path, I can't make you fit for the kingdom of God, then I'm going to take you home." And many sleep or die before God plan for them to die. I mean, they don't die without God knowing about it. They don't die without God being in charge of it. But they change God's plan for their life because He had a certain time that they were to die, and He says, "I got to take you early because you've erred from the truth." And then it says, "And shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, what that's talking about, and again, as we press toward this mark, as we run this race, as we become more and more like Jesus, again, what He's trying to do is make us fit for the kingdom of God. And many, many Christians, when they err from the truth, they bring reproach on the kingdom of God, and God says, "I got to get them out of there." And so we'll prematurely die. And as that happens, the sins that He's talking about there that will bring reproach to the kingdom of God are hidden. They won't be seen because they'll be gone. Now, one more time. I'm not preaching to backsliders tonight. I'm preaching to Christians. And my point has been this. It is our responsibility as Christians to watch out not only for ourselves, to make sure we stay on this path, but to watch out for one another. Not to criticize. Not to tear down. But to help them get back on the path. To help them get back on the course. To help them get back on the plan that God has for their life. We could be saving that soul from a premature death. We will be hiding a multitude of sins that will bring reproach to the kingdom of God. So, here's my message in a nutshell tonight. Keep your eyes open. Watch out for yourself, but also watch out for that other person. When I said anybody could backslide, hey, I'm just as capable of backsliding as any other person in this church. I need you to watch out for me. I need you to tell me when I'm about to take a step outside of the will of God. You say, "Well, how will I know, Brother Darrell?" I think the Holy Spirit will tell you. I think the Holy Spirit will not only tell you, I think the Holy Spirit will tell you how to approach me and what to say. Just like He gives me that ability sometimes when I see you stepping outside the path. So let's keep our eye on one another. Again, not to tear down, not to criticize, but to restore, to convert, to get back on that path of truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the instruction that comes from Your Word. Again, I pray tonight that You would take the message and put it into our hearts and minds the way that You intended it to be delivered tonight. I don't feel like I've done it justice. But Holy Spirit, You can overcome that. And You can put it into our hearts and minds in a way that You want it there. And so I pray tonight that You would do that. And I pray tonight that all of us, as blood-bought sons and children of You, would realize the responsibility we have to one another to help each other stay on that path. I pray that You give us discernment. I pray that You would give us wisdom. I pray You would give us an open ear and an open heart to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us and leads us to help others stay on their course. And so tonight I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us. If there's something in our lives that You would point out to us that shouldn't be there, that's not on our plan, then I pray tonight we'd get that out of our lives. And I pray that we'd be obedient to help one another. Bless the invitation. Use it as You see fit. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.